Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. I'm Pastor Jonathan. I'm the pastor of music as well as media and children's here at Parkway. And so typically I get to be able to share the worship through music on Sunday mornings. But today, since I'll be sharing the message through God's word a little bit later, Jamie had stepped up to lead as well with the band. So can we just thank him for his service today? I'm grateful for you, brother, so thank you. I'm going to ask Kevin if you would go ahead and come on up. Kevin is a member of the leadership team here at Parkway, and he's going to make just a brief announcement about a new team that has formed.
Thank you, Jonathan. Good morning, everyone. I just want to make a quick announcement about a new team that we formed here. It's called the nomination team, as you might expect, that is tasked with nominating new members to various teams that we have to support the pastoral staff here. So those are the leadership team itself, the pastoral support team, the stewardship team, as well as the staff development team. And normally, I guess historically what's happened is towards the end of the year, the leadership team with input from the pastors would come up with nominees, present them to you for a vote, and then we'd start the new year off. They'd start their new term as the new year starts. Now, obviously, we're a little late with doing that, but we really felt it was important to create a separate team, separate from the leadership team to do this, kind of get a fresh perspective on identifying some folks for these teams that may not have otherwise been recognized. So, Austin, if you don't mind putting up that slide, this is the team. It's myself, Steve, Blair, Kathy, and Donnie. And so I would ask for your prayers as we seek to fill some vacancies. We have actually some urgent vacancies in leadership as well as stewardship and staff development as well. So our goal really is to get those filled probably in the next month, so that as Pastor Derek comes, he can start with a full team to support him. So if you have any questions or comments, feel free to see anybody on the team, or we've created an email address. Go ahead and email us. We'd be happy to get back to you. So if the ushers want to go ahead and come forward, I'll go ahead and pray over the offering as well. Heavenly Father, we just marvel at you, Lord. You are a good, good Father, and Lord, you provide for us. And out of that provision, Lord, we give back to you and search our hearts, Lord. Help us to give cheerfully as you command, Lord, not grudgingly, Lord, but as an act of worship. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. If you would open up your Bibles to Psalm 16, that's going to be where we read from today. And it really is a privilege and an honor to be able to share God's word with you today. This passage of scripture kind of came back up in my life recently because a couple weeks ago, before we made announcement about the senior pastor candidate, which we now know is Derek Futrell, we had done a three-week season of prayer as a church. And one of the things that we did is the search team members sent prayer requests to me that I would then kind of disseminate out to the church through the churchwide email. So I got a couple of prayer points from Mary K. Ayers, actually one of the members of the search team, who shared passages of scripture through Psalm 16 as a way to pray. So I loved kind of the prayer points that she mentioned. I went back and I reread the psalm, and then I've found it unique how so many times since then Psalm 16 has come back up in my life, whether it be through personal devotions or just times that I would share it with another brother in the Lord or whatnot. And so I've been very encouraged by this passage, and I hope that you find it encouraging today as well, because it has a lot to talk about joy. So that video that we talked that said at the end, I know some of the words were a little bit faint, and I apologize for that, but at the end it said, choose joy. So if we can start there, that'd be a great launching pad into what we're going to be talking about today. So with your copy of God's Word, if you're able, would you stand up with me as we read Psalm 16? I will read this to you. There will also be the scripture on the screen as I share this. Psalm 16, and it starts by saying a miktam of David, which is really just a term for like a musical term or a poem or some kind of literary thing here. So we're going to share a miktam of David is what it says. And he starts by saying, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God, you are so faithful. And God, I pray today that as we talk about the fullness of joy, that we can glean really from drawing closer and closer to you. God, I pray that you would just teach us. I pray that you would help us to know how we can best learn from your scripture. I pray that Psalm 16 would spill over in our lives today and moving forward so that all that we do would be to bring you maximum glory. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your truth, and may it speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all can go ahead and have a seat. I love the Psalms in general because the Psalms kind of talk about a lot of varying viewpoints when you're talking to God. You see David and even other writers who start off and they'll have some kind of psalm of request, or they'll talk about a way to give God praise, or they'll be inspiring others to join in with praise, or they'll just be talking about the difficulties of life, and they'll kind of start off with maybe a little bit more of a heart of anguish. And I love the varying viewpoints of psalms. And sometimes you get them in different psalms, and sometimes you get all of that just in one encompassing psalm. And what I love is that it teaches us that in the midst of all of it, we have such a high, sovereign, vast, mighty king who also functions as our tender and gracious and loving father. And so what I like about this psalm is it kind of draws to both. And it talks right off the bat with what David is saying is as a request. He says, preserve me. Preserve me, O God. And it's a little bit more of the urgency. He's not saying, you know, oh, Lord, I pray that, you know, amidst this trial that I'm going through that you would give me. He's, preserve me. God, I need you. I need you to be my safety. I need you to be my security. I need you to be my fortress, my refuge. I take my refuge in you. Preserve me, O God. And what I like about this is from that point forward, David takes the request and he transitions into an opportunity for it to be something that he trusts God with. He goes from trial to trust. Like he goes from his problem of his current situation, his problem, to praise. And what I want to talk through today is how Psalm 16 kind of shows that development of transitioning to joy, of getting the fullness of joy that God desires for every single one of us to have. And it kind of draws a little bit similarly to Philippians 4, because it talks about how you don't have to be anxious about anything, but with everything, by prayer, by your request to God, you can offer it with thanksgiving. And as you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we talk about how he has this request, preserve me, O God, but then he builds it from a place of request to a place of praise, and one where he can say, thank you that you are my God. It also kind of reminds me of James 1, which is often kind of like the joy passage, because it starts right off and it says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And so as we look at these passages, we can see how they're all kind of connecting together to bring us to the point that God wants us to experience pure, true, and full joy. That's his desire. That's what he wants us to be able to have. And although Psalm 16 kind of lays out a couple of things that David used to transition to get there, there is no like 3-4-step plan to attaining joy. The whole purpose of why we see David transition is because he's getting closer to God. He's drawing closer to God. And as you draw close to God, God is the one who provides the spirit of joy. And so as we look at this, consider that and keep that in mind. But in order to kind of move further, before we really get into it, I wanted to throw up a passage. It's a definition. Sorry, I was distracted by the fact that I just said throw up. And so just being honest with you, on the screen, put up on the screen, that would be a much more eloquent way of putting that. If you would put up on the screen a definition that Rick Warren, this is not my definition, this is Rick Warren's definition, so I have no, you know, this is not my creation. But I loved what it said, so I'm borrowing it, because he defines joy. So when we talk about attaining fullness of joy, this is what we're talking about. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And it's the determined choice to praise God in every situation. One of the things that I don't see up there is it's an emotion, because it's not. And I think that's a deceptive fallacy of our culture, is that we associate joy with happiness. So when we read passages like James 1 that says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, it's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. But when we understand true joy, the way that Paul described it in Galatians 5, that it's a fruit of the Spirit, that it's constant, that we can always have joy because we can always have the fruit of the Spirit dwelling within our lives, then joy becomes something that looks more like this. Knowing that God's in control, a quiet confidence that it's going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. So as we talk about attaining the fullness of joy, this is really what we're going after. So let's look back at Psalm 16, and let's walk through David's transition from trial to joy. So he starts right off, and he says, preserve me, O God. Preserve me, O God, for it's in you that I take refuge. And he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. So as we start, and before I say point one, those of you who have heard me speak in the past, you know I'm an acronym guy, and I just can't get away from it. And so as we walk through this, we talk about what it means to pursue joy. I took the word pursue, and we're going to utilize that as our way to remember how God wants us to pursue joy in as we pursue him. And so the first one is proclaiming who God really is. As we look at Psalm 16:2, and he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. He verbally proclaims it. He says it out loud. To proclaim who God really is helps us to transition in the mind from the trial and get our focus back on God. Because the issue is, if we start with the trial, then we won't ever leave the negativity of what that trial is bringing our way. You can see that again if we move back over to Philippians 4, where it says in verse 8 and on, think about things that are pure, noble, praiseworthy, lovely, admirable. As we think about those things, we again draw the peace of God into our lives, because we're focusing ultimately the thing that is the most noble, the thing that is the most praiseworthy, the thing that is the most true is God. And so as we think about those things, we're thinking about God. We're transitioning our focus from the current situation that we're going through to God. And as we do that, we do it by proclamation. And that's one way that we start the shift. But what I love here is you're not just proclaiming about God, you're really recognizing who he is. Look back again at Psalm 16:2. You're going to notice something in your Bibles. It says, I say to the Lord, all caps, you are my Lord. And those are lowercase. He's using two different Hebrew words here. I say to the Lord, right? And whenever it's all caps in the Bible, you can pretty much guarantee he's saying Yahweh, right? Like this holy name of God, this mighty, powerful being that is so holy I could hardly say his name. Yahweh, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. And he changes the word. He doesn't use Yahweh the second time. So he is literally saying, I say to Yahweh, you are my Adonai. And Adonai is a term for literally calling God sovereign or authority or in control. He's saying, I am asking you to preserve me. And although you are a great Yahweh, you're this vast, mighty king, you are my Adonai. You are the authority. You are sovereign. And I can ask this of you because you're capable to do that for me and you're personal because he's calling him my Adonai. And I love that transition. And I think it's pivotal because not only do we need to just proclaim that God is good, as we recognize who God really is, it helps us to shift the focus from us to God. And we recognize and understand that God is the source of all goodness. As we understand that God is the source of all goodness, it carries on and it says in the second part of that verse, I have no good, none, apart from you. All goodness flows from God. But it has to be more than proclamation. It has to be a genuine understanding. Because if we just proclaim, if we give lip service to God, which we can easily do, it doesn't move from our head to our heart. But understanding means that there is application that is beginning to settle in, to begin to fuel what our understanding of joy really stems from. And it stems from drawing closer and closer to the God of the universe. We recognize who he is, we proclaim it, and we understand it, that there is no good that is apart from you. And then he continues on, and at first glance, it almost feels like David is kind of shifting gears here, right? Because he says in verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. And the first time I read that, I kind of thought, where is he going? Like he was having this very personal interaction with God, and then I felt like he was shifting gears. And so what I realized is that there's really something very pivotal about this key phrase at this point in his psalm. And I began to think about a phrase because then he continues on in the next verse and he says, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Like he's kind of contrasting people who are delighting themselves in the Lord and people who are following after another God, right? And so I thought about it, and I thought about a phrase that my mom used to say a lot. And I know, like, as a kid, when your parents say these phrases over and over and over to you, you kind of, like, you know, you don't really think about it, and you're like, I don't really know what that means. But then as you get older, they come back to mind. And, like, so many times I could think about that phrase, and I'm like, oh, like, yeah, that was a really smart phrase. That was good, because it's true. And she would say this a lot, and she would say it about the friends that I was making and just being careful about my choices. She said, Jonathan, misery loves company. That was something that she always told me. Misery loves company. And as I thought about it, I think that that's kind of what they're talking about here. David is saying the sorrows of those who run after another God, they're just going to multiply. They're going to increase. But as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Because here's the cool thing. Misery loves company, but so does joy. Joy loves company too. Have you ever had something so exciting that you just wanted to burst and you just wanted to share it with people? And you wanted them to know because you wanted them to rejoice with you? I remember when we got the first phone call about Ava, our daughter, whom we adopted. We got the phone call about her when she was 6 days old, but it wasn't a match until we met with the birth mom when she was 10 days old. So there was like this 4-day span where we were like not really sure if it was going to happen, but we thought it was going to happen, but we didn't want to, like, you know, proclaim it yet, but we were so excited, and that span happened over a weekend, and so I was leading worship on that Sunday, like, busting at the seams because I wanted my church family to know, I'm about to get a daughter, and I couldn't quite proclaim it because it wasn't really a thing yet. It wasn't quite completely happening until after we were going to meet with the birth mom. And then when it became a match, we were just thrilled and excited that the Lord had orchestrated this event for us. And so we were excited about it, and we wanted to share it with our church family. We wanted people to rejoice with us. We wanted to be able to rejoice in the company of believers because we delighted in the saints of the land that dwell with us. But if we had shared it with lost people, I mean, they would have been excited for us, but they wouldn't have been able to give God praise for what he had been doing. They wouldn't have been able to say, praise God for how he is moving and orchestrating this, because that's not their starting place. So am I saying that we should not have relationships with lost people? Not at all. That needs to be important. That needs to be something that we're focusing on, is sharing the gospel with the lost and being out there and communicating the gospel to them. But when it comes to delighting and rejoicing in the company of believers, there's no replacement for that. And when you rejoice with them, their joy rubs off on you. When you're with people who are joyful, you get joyful. When you're with people who love misery, you become miserable. And so the key here is recognizing that if we want to attain the fullness of joy, we need to surround ourselves not just only with saved people or lost people or whatnot, but think about the people whom we attain counsel from, people whom we gravitate towards to get wisdom and insight. If I'm going to somebody who's not saved, they're not going to give me the truth of Scripture. They're not going to be able to point me to a God who wants to have fullness of joy in my life. And so I need to rejoice in the fact that God has given me a company of believers that I can do that with. Because he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. But the sorrows of those who run after another God, their sorrows shall multiply, and their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. I won't even speak their names on my lips. And he continues on in verses 5 and 6, and he says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. To recognize this passage for what it is, the Lord is my chosen portion, recognizing that you hold my lot, knowing that you have allowed the boundary lines for me to fall within pleasant places. It stems from staying connected to the Lord. Because sometimes, if we're not connected to the Lord, and we're kind of in a place where we're dwelling, and maybe it feels a little bit rocky, and then I can look and see that the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, then I don't rest in my dwelling place, and then I start wanting to run to where the grass is greener. But in that, frequently we can run away from where the Lord is calling us to stay. He's not asking us to abandon the trial. He's asking us to consider joy through the trial, because he has not forgotten you, but he also knows that where you are currently dwelling is in a boundary line of a pleasant place that he has called you to be in. He wants you there because he wants you to grow. But it's easy. It's easy to look at the grass being greener and say, well, why then do the wicked prosper? Why then do they get this? That looks like I'm going on this really rocky path and they're practically walking on streets of gold. Why would you allow this to happen, Lord? Why? Why do we see that? It becomes frustrating. And in our frustration, it can be really tempting to want to stray and to run away. But I guarantee you, running away from the Lord never works. You can ask Jonah, or the prodigal son, for that matter, to get to a point where the prodigal son thought that he was going after a life that would be pleasing for him, to end up eating after pig slop. The whole time, his father saying, I have a pleasant place that I am calling you to dwell in. Come back. Stay connected to the Lord. Make him your chosen portion. Choose that. He holds your lot. The lions have fallen for you in pleasant places, and you have a beautiful inheritance. He continues on in verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and in the night also my heart instructs me. So as we think about this, we want to think about the fact that as we bless the Lord gives us counsel. But then what does it say? It says, in the night, it doesn't say the Lord gives me counsel. It says, in the night, my heart also instructs me. The Lord gives me counsel, but then in the night, my heart instructs me. So there's a connection between what we see God teaching us in his counsel and how we apply that in the night when things get hard. I don't know about you, but sometimes when there's trial that's going on in life, you just kind of make it through the day because you're busy. You're doing what you got to do. And then finally, when everything is done and you lay back in bed and then you're just finally able to breathe and you're getting ready to fall asleep, it's in those moments, is it not, that the thoughts begin to swirl and you start thinking about all the things that happened or all the things that you have yet to do. And you start processing, ugh, what about this and what about this? And in the darkness and in the isolation, the mind can wander. And in those moments, it's often very difficult to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And yet, if the Lord is giving us counsel, and we take that counsel and we utilize God's wisdom practically in our life, then we can see how God's counsel really is his word. It's his truth, right? Think about what Psalm 119 says. In verse 11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against God. And if we hide God's word in our heart, in those moments in the night when it's difficult and things are swirling around and we have those thoughts and those moments and we're dealing with the trials of life, when we're pressed, then out of the overflow of the heart, God's word comes. But if we're not saturated by this in those moments, joy is not quickly found because we start thinking about the trial and not about God. So the whole point, again, is not that this is like a point by point how to attain joy. It's a recognition that in order to get joy, we have to get closer to Jesus. We have to draw closer to God because out of a relationship with him is joy. True, authentic joy, even possible. We have to practically utilize God's word. I mean, after all, God's word, when you look at Ephesians 6, it's the only offensive weapon in the armor of God in general, right? We have like a helmet of salvation for when the attacks of the enemy come. We have this breastplate of righteousness. We have this shield of faith. But as these things come and the enemy attacks, what do we use to attack back? The word of God. Even Jesus, right? When he was tempted, he used the word of God. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, don't test the Lord your God. He used scripture to redirect the focus back on God when the enemy was trying to get it on himself. It's so pivotal that we allow the Lord to counsel us with this so that in the night, as we have it buried deep in our heart, this can also instruct us as we practically apply it to our lives. And then the cool thing is that after that, in verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord before me, right? And he said earlier, like, I will do this. I will choose the Lord to be my chosen portion. But then he says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. And that's where David rests now. You can see where he was in verse 1, and you can see where he's come to in verse 8, because in verse 1, he's saying, preserve me, God, preserve me. And in verse 8, he says, I am preserved. I will not be shaken. I won't. I won't let it happen, because I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand. And so the transition happens as you draw closer and closer to God, to allow yourself to recognize that joy is not getting past the trial, it's drawing closer to God through it. And that's why we go through them, because he wants us to increase our dependency on him. He wants us to come closer and closer to his presence, because as that passage ends in verse 11, it says, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. But when we get there, my final point here, enjoy it. Enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, because so easily we can get to a point where God finally gives us rest, and then before we allow ourselves to enjoy that rest, we're already on to tomorrow. We don't allow ourselves to bask in the peace and the joy and the rest that God desires for you to have. And it's not because life is going to become easier. It's because you have a God that will allow you to not be shaken when you go through the difficulties of life that will come. God's word does not promise that our life is going to be easier when we become children of the King. In fact, it probably tends more to the opposite. It says you will experience persecution. You will experience suffering. But when you do, I am there for you and with you. And that's an encouraging thing, to know that the Lord of the universe, who made it all, is with us as we walk through this life. Enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, because that's where it stems from, Galatians 5:22. Joy is a constant thing that's accessible because it's a fruit of the Spirit that is indwelling in the lives of believers. We always have access to the fullness of joy at any given point, no matter the emotion, whatever it is that we go through. We have access to the fullness of joy because we have access to God. And that's really cool. But it begins also in a transformation of the mind, because you see how David progressed. He started with the request, and there's nothing wrong with the request. Preserve me, God. We all get to those points. But it's dangerous to stay there, because if you linger, if you harbor, you're not allowing the Lord to transform your mind. You know, in Romans 12:2 says that. It says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So allow that to be renewed and refreshed through the Word of God. Because if we allow ourselves to stay there, then it becomes a difficulty to see joy in the midst of the trial. So as we look at this, we pursue joy. We proclaim, we understand God's word, we understand that he desires our good and that we have no good apart from him. We rejoice that God has given us people with whom we can celebrate and praise God with. We stay connected to the Lord, because as we stay connected to him, our joy increases. We utilize the word of God that he has given us when difficulties come as our combative weapon to wage war against the enemy. And then when we get through those things, and even in the midst of the trial, we enjoy God. We enjoy him, and we thank him. Philippians 4 proclaims that there too. Present your requests to God with thanksgiving. And as you do, the peace of God, that doesn't make sense. It surpasses logical understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I wanted to take a couple of passages of scripture that display various groups of people who have pursued joy in various situations so that we can apply this as well. Because when you draw closer to God, you will experience difficulty. But in order to continue to pursue God and to attain that fullness of joy, there are times when the enemy strikes harder and we can't sacrifice the things that God is calling us to do. One of them, I believe, is when we share the gospel. God can give you abundant joy when you share the gospel, but it's a time that the enemy strikes the hardest. So it's a time that we must focus on drawing closer to God. Acts 13:49 through 52. I don't have this listed out on the passage of scripture. So if you want to write it down and look it up later, it's Acts 13:49 through 52. Acts 13:49 through 52. And this is what it says. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. That's good news. That's exciting. It's moving. There's movement. There's people that are coming to know the Lord. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. As the word of God was spreading, persecution was rising. And it literally drove them out of the district. The people drove Paul and Barnabas out. They completely shooed them away, even though the word of God was spreading. So what did Paul and Barnabas do as their response? They said they shook the dust off their feet, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Even though they were persecuted and completely ran out of a town, they experienced joy because they were doing what God called them to do. They were sharing the gospel. And that's the case for us too. When we share the gospel, we will experience persecution. But in so doing, God can give us abundant joy, even if we're ran out of a town. And then I came across this passage in 2 Corinthians 8:1-4. Same thing, I would really encourage you to go back and look this up. 2 Corinthians 8:1-4. It says this: we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So we're talking about the churches in Macedonia, and this is what Paul is saying. For in a severe test of affliction, in the midst of an intense trial, a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, right, their abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty. This is hand in hand. Their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means and even beyond their means of their own accord. And this is amazing. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In a desire to spill over the joy that God has given them, even though they were extremely poor, they gave beyond their means and begged that they would be able to do more to relieve the hearts of the saints. Wow. It made me think about a time when I went to Romania. I think it was my first project to Romania, where we went to a gypsy village. And there, I mean, the houses of the gypsies were probably the size of like two of these plank boards right here. And like inside you'd walk and there would be like a bed and like some cloth hanging from like, you know, a window. And like then they'd have like a little like cupboard where they'd have like some things stored. And so they invited us in and they had us sit on their bed so that we wouldn't be sitting on the dirt floor. And they went into their cupboard, and like, mind you, like that's their life. They live in a house that's half the size of this stage, half the size of the black part of the stage, so it's even smaller. And it's so tiny, and yet they invited us in. They had us sit on their bed so we wouldn't have to sit on the floor. And they went in and they got this soda because they knew that we couldn't drink their water. And they gave us like the one soda in their cupboard because we looked like we were thirsty. These people who have nothing. And we were like, no, like, you don't understand. Like, you need this more than us. And they were like, please, let us give this to you. They begged us to be able to have the favor of relieving us because they were just grateful that we were there. It's humbling. The intense level of generosity driven out of a heart filled with abundant joy would allow someone who has nothing to still give something so that they can give. And yet, for us, in first world problems come to play, we can complain when we don't get the parking spot that we wanted. I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but I'm saying our mindset, if we start with the trial, rather than starting with a high view of God and of who he is, we won't get there. We apply the joy of Christ in sharing the gospel, but also according to this passage, in serving the body of Christ, in taking part in relieving the hearts of the saints. There are opportunities to do so even here, to serve, to plug in, to connect, to be a part of what God is doing here. And as a children's pastor, shameless plug, I'm going to let you know, there are a ton of opportunities to serve in the children's ministry, both in elementary and in preschool. Preschool has much more dire needs, but both ministries are in need. And we have a church with plenty of people that we could together relieve the hearts of the saints so that the same people are not serving day in and day out every week, missing worship services sometimes. And I'm not asking you to fill in a spot just to fill in a spot for the preschool ministry, because you might not be called to serve in the preschool ministry. But according to what I see Scripture display serving to be, if you're a member of this body of Christ, you are called to serve here. It is a mandate that we as the body of Christ serve the body of Christ. But I think sometimes we hold back because we feel like it's taxing. When God is saying, if you focus on the task only, if you focus on filling a hole, or you focus on going into the preschool hall and being afraid of little Susie who's screaming for mommy and daddy, and little Johnny who's doing something projectile, we start to get afraid and we start to get taxed and worn. But if we transform our minds and we allow it to be renewed and refreshed and we look at, you know what little Susie did today? She asked about Jesus. And you know what little Johnny did today? He told her about him. Then there's refreshment, there's joy, and then there's a desire that we would be able to bless the hearts of the saints, begging that we would be able to serve in some way, shape, or form out of the overflow of joy that God has given us from drawing closer and closer to him. It's transformative because God is transformative. Were it not for God, were it not for his grace, I wouldn't even have salvation. I'd be destined to an eternity separated from him, one of pain and of torture. And yet in his grace, he wants me to come to know him and then to not be selfish in keeping it, but to share it. And the cool thing about preschool ministry is 99% of them are lost. So not only are you serving, you're sharing the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. You get to do both. That's pretty cool. But it's not about the holes in preschool. It's about the heart's desire to draw closer to God and out of the overflow of joy, begging to serve in some way, shape, or form so that we can bless the body of Christ. So I ask you to think about that and to pray about that, and I'll give you opportunity to see the giant board of open slots out in the lobby after service. But again, I beg you not to do it if you're filling a hole. I beg you to pray about how you can serve God and then serve each other, because that's where 2 Corinthians 8 ends. He says, they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So first serve God, because if you only do it to serve Parkway, you will get burnt out very quickly. But the good news is God is constant. So if we do it out of a heart to serve him, he will give you joy. You can experience joy in sharing the gospel. You can apply and experience joy in serving. But you cannot experience the true joy at all in either of those things if you haven't surrendered your life to him. Because it's always about drawing closer to God. And if you walk away from here and you saw the acronym PURSUE and thought, if I do these six things, I will have joy, then you missed it. Because it's all those things are pointing to driving us closer into a relationship with God, diving deep into what it is that he wants from my life and how I can apply it in a way that, one, serves him, and two, blesses people. So the fullness of joy is found only in the presence of God. And this means two things, that if you want true joy, you need to find satisfaction first in the one true God. But it also means that if you don't have true joy, then you're not finding satisfaction in the one true God. For some of you, that might mean just a refreshment of drawing closer to the God that you already know. But for some of you, it might be that you've never turned your life over to Christ. We all start from a point of being sinners. We still are sinners. Some of us are saved by grace. But God's word says that there is no one that is righteous, not even one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So there is no one who will escape the penalty of death that we deserve. Because Romans 6:23 tells us that. The wages of sin is death, and we're all sinners. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That as we draw closer to him, we recognize that, yes, we are sinners, but we believe that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, but still died a sinner's death and rose from the dead 3 days later so that you and I might be able to experience salvation if we repent of our sins and choose to believe that he is the one true Lord and Savior of all. And there is no way that we can get to heaven apart from that. There is none. We have it written out in the verse in the lobby that it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. We're just not that good enough. And I pray that if you would at least like to talk about that, please come and talk to me. We have this time called an invitation, and I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come on up. And as we do it every week because we cannot forsake the opportunity for you to respond to the gospel of Christ. He wants you to come to him. Because he knows if you want true joy, you won't get it if you're separated from him. It only comes through a relationship with him. And for those who have one, it only comes more by drawing closer to him. So I pray that you would experience the fullness of joy by experiencing the fullness of Jesus. And that's how you get it. Let's pray. Father, you're good. You're an incredible Lord, an incredible Savior. And God, I'm so grateful just that you would love me so much. God, I'm unworthy of that. I do not deserve your grace. I do not deserve your love. And yet you choose to give it anyway, and I'm so incredibly grateful. I pray that as we sing this song, as we proclaim that we're here to worship you, God, that we are here to bow down and to give our lives to you, I pray that if there is somebody here that does not have a personal relationship with you, I pray that they would come and talk to me about it, that they would desire to know more about the Jesus who gave it all so that we could have salvation. God, I pray that we would have fullness of joy as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, and that as we experience that joy, it would overflow from our hearts in our desire to share the gospel with lost and to serve the body of Christ in an effort to bless people out of a desire to serve you. We are here today for you and pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.